let you know that I got a text message from your pastor who said, well, this is a little secret. He said, sometimes people don't read all the bulletin. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what he said. Sometimes they don't. So I'm supposed to call your attention to inside your bulletin where it says student minister update and tell you that John Perez has accepted the call to be the new student minister here and plans on starting around July 1st. And so we're excited about that. I know you're excited about that. And so he just wanted to make sure that was clearly announced in worship today. It is a great day to worship together. We're going to be in just a few moments in John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1 for our message. And so in preparation for that, I want to just tell you a couple things I think might be helpful given the context here. And that is that this week I was watching a video. And the video was a soldier in full uniform, United States Armed Force uniform, and he was marching a pattern around a grave. And not only was he doing that, he was doing that in a driving rainstorm and windstorm. Anybody guess what that grave was he was marching around? The unknown soldier, right? This is Memorial Day weekend, and we are reminded of those who gave their lives in service to our country, made the sort of ultimate sacrifice, you might say, and as they did that, they made so many things possible for us, and certainly we recognize that. And this is not a Memorial Day message, if you will, but I want to just say this. Somebody from the outside might look at the soldier who's marching in the rain and the wind and say, well, that's crazy, you know? Why would you do that in a cemetery? It's not even in a battle or whatever, right? Well, the reason is because there's deep meaning behind that, isn't there? Now, I mention that on this Memorial Day weekend because I want you to be reminded of another situation, and that is that there's another person who laid down his life and gave himself, but not for a country, but for the whole world. And you and I can think carefully about what it means that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for all of us. So I say, I would encourage you to appreciate those who have gone before us in our nation, but also remind you that as we worship today, some of the world would look at us and say, why do you go to a church building? Why do you do that? So unnecessary. Yes, but there's more to the story. And so I want you to look with me, if you would, at John chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1, a story that is so helpful because of the glimpse that we see, not of a service, as a worship service, but of an act of worship. So if you were able, would you stand for the reading of God's word with me today? Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for yet another glimpse through Scripture into an encounter between someone who was a Jesus follower and our Savior. Lord, I pray that in these moments today, that you might guide and direct our hearts and minds to think not only about the act, but Father, about the gratitude behind the act. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And I pray that as we've come to worship you today, that we might not just say we've been to church, but Lord, that we might be reminded that we've had the opportunity to have an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us clearly, we pray, Lord. Guide us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, when my kids were small, my daughter was probably, I don't know, three when this situation took place. And my wife and I were at home, and there was a lady from our church that I was pastoring, and she called, and she'd been through a very traumatic and heartbreaking situation in her life, and she needed to talk to us. And so we invited her to come over to our house, and so she came in, and she sat down on the couch, and my wife and I were here and sitting here in the room, but we could see through the room. We could see our daughter, and she was playing in the other room, on the floor in the other room. And so this woman begins to tell her story and all that's going on in her particular situation in life. And as she does, she begins to weep as she's telling about these events that she's been through, which were really heartbreaking. And after a little bit, something unexpected happened. As my wife and I sat there, our daughter came walking in from the other room, and she had a teddy bear under her arm. And she walked up to the lady on the couch without saying a word and handed her the teddy bear. She hugged her, and she went back and went to her bedroom. I thought that's interesting because it's one of those things you can't script that. It just happened. By the way, my daughter is just as compassionate now as she was when she was three. She's grown now. I got a daughter that same age about now. And I think about that story in my own heart and mind and my memory because I'm reminded sometimes we get the opportunity to glimpse things that nobody else could have scripted or put together. They just happened. And you and I get the opportunity, if you will, to be a fly on the wall and watch something that unfolded that was unscripted between Jesus and Mary. What a wonderful opportunity to have a view of that scene recorded in Scripture. And by the way, it must have had impact beyond several people because it was enshrined into Scripture right here in John chapter 12 and in other places in Scripture. And not only that, but you and I are still reading the story 2,000 years later. What a powerful testimony to what took place there. And what I want you to see is this truly is not the story of a service of worship. It's a portrait of an act of worship that speaks to us and informs us about what worship could look like. And so I want to suggest for you this morning this big idea. True worship has a way of glorifying God and changing us. When you and I worship God in spirit and in truth, we are not only bringing glory and honor to God, but it is changing us. And so I want you to look with me at this little story about Mary, and as you and I see the story, I want you to think with me, if you would, about some things that apply to our worship experiences on a regular basis. And so I want you to look with me, first of all, as we begin looking once again at verses 1 and 2. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And let's pause there. and recognize that at this place in the Gospel of John, we have just right before this seen the end, if you will, of the earthly ministry of Jesus, except for the Jerusalem narrative, the Passion narrative, if you will. And so this is a bridge passage that is going to take us right after this into Jerusalem and all that took place in the last week of Jesus going to the cross and then, of course, the empty tomb. So it's a bridge passage, if you will, but it also is also a true testimony that Jesus changes lives. And so it's right following the story of Lazarus in Bethany, who got sick, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, send word to Jesus, who was some distance away. And Jesus unexpectedly does not rush right to Bethany, even though it seems pretty clear to us in Scripture that Jesus had a special relationship with his family. But as they are getting word, Jesus unexpectedly delays a little bit, and they arrive to find out that Lazarus has already died. And so even as he's died and he's in the tomb, the two sisters are just curious as to why in the world he would have done that. But of course, as we know the story, Jesus steps up and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And in so doing, he gives us yet another of the signs that he is the Son of God. He is exactly who he said he was. And as we begin to look at that story a little deeper, probably we need to recognize this truth also about Mary and Martha. There's no mention of them being married. They may have been, but it's no mention of it. It's very possible that Mary and Martha were dependent on Lazarus for some of the ways in which they got their everyday living, their income. It was a difficult day for many people, especially for women who were not married. And so very possible they were dependent on Lazarus. Whatever the case was, they must have been heartbroken to see that Lazarus had died. But God was not done. Lazarus is raised from the grave, and we're reminded of that again in verse 1. Look at verse 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And then listen to this. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, everything leading up to that act of worship tells us this truth that is still true today. Life has a way of driving us to worship. Now, I deliberately wrote it that way. For us as followers of Jesus, life has a way of driving us right back into the presence of God because we need Him. But I could have added more to that statement, because for those who don't have Jesus, who don't know Jesus, it drives people to despair. Life has a way of driving people to some painful places because of the circumstances that surround them. Think about that. There are so many things in life that can be devastating, heartbreaking, tragic, whether they are things that people brought on themselves or things that they had no control over that happened to them. Whatever the case, life has a way of driving us one place or the other, to Jesus or to despair. All that you and I would recognize, Mary was driven by gratitude to come and worship Jesus in these moments. What a powerful picture of extravagant worship and love. She's captivated by the opportunity to be with Jesus. We know as we get into this text a little more that the moments were urgent. She's not going to have many more opportunities to do something like this. She steps up into his presence and offers a gift of gratitude. You know why that's so important? When you and I truly are grateful to God, we are reminded of this truth. We are not nearly as in control of things in our life as we think we are. You think about that. I don't know about you, but I tend to like to plan things and think things through and so on. But there are lots of things in life you just can't plan. They happen. There's an accident, there's a phone call, there's this, there's that, there's something that happens to somebody else. You turn on the news and you realize, oh my goodness, we're really not in control of a lot of things, right? But can I remind you, there is one who is in control. Our God, not one time, has fallen off of his throne. And so when you and I look at this picture, we're reminded that Mary was quite aware that she was not in control of all that would take place with her brother Lazarus, who was sick and died and then rose again. No, God had blessed her. Jesus had worked a miracle. Do you know Jesus still works miracles? He's still in the miracle business. And so when you and I look at that, we are reminded that Mary was convinced. She believed in the power and presence of Jesus. She'd met him. She'd seen him. She was grateful. One quick side note to this. I'm not going to dig deep into this part of it. But even as you and I think about the fact that life has a way of driving us to worship, the last three verses we read, verses 9 through 11, tell us that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a plan to go and kill Lazarus so they could wipe out the story of what Jesus had done by raising Lazarus from the grave, because lots of people were following Jesus. Guess what? They didn't do it. They were not successful. They could not wipe out people from following Jesus. As a matter of fact, far beyond Lazarus, Jesus would go to the cross for us. And years, centuries later, people would still be turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Life drives us to worship. And guess what? The great thing about that is our God satisfies. Our God keeps promises. Our God still does miracles. Our God still has a way of changing us in ways we never expected. The world offers temporary solutions. The world offers solutions that may look okay on the outside, but on the inside, they are not. The world has a short-term view of things. But believers know it is worth being driven to worship so we might turn to him. Secondly, I want you to notice something else. When you and I look at this story, and we're going to talk a little more about the actual gift, but I want you to look at what happens. Verse 3 tells us that Mary anoints Jesus with this perfume, but I want you to look what happens right after it. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples. Now, would you pause there for just a second? You notice that John is writing this gospel under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he adds an editorial comment or comments about Judas. He doesn't just say Judas Iscariot. He adds a little bit of a commentary about him. What does he say? Who was intending to betray him said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, as he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. Wow. He doesn't waste any time just letting us know that this other guy who criticizes the gift has a very different set of circumstances and priorities. How true that is. Because you see, the second thing I want you to see is our appetite for worship ought to be our spiritual health gauge. It ought to say a great deal to us about whether or not we want to be in worship or not. Mary was motivated to extravagance to give a loving gift of worship to Jesus. Judas, however, had his own agenda. And he comes with a critical heart to criticize what somebody else did in worship. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting because it's a reminder that if we're not careful, there are times we can come to God with our agenda and say, God, this is what you need to do. If we're not careful, sometimes when God doesn't answer a prayer the way that we think, we're disappointed in God and think somehow God's made a mistake. Sometimes we look at circumstances in our life and think, how in the world could this be? And sometimes God just says, be still and know that I am God. When we look at what happens here, we recognize that Judas did have an agenda. He had an agenda that Jesus wasn't meeting up with. Hence, why in the world he would be the one to actually betray Jesus so that he'd be identified to the soldiers for arrest later on. Judas is missing the moment, but Mary is not. It's a reminder to us also that Judas was caught up with not only his own agenda, but with all the distractions around him, and he's thinking somehow Jesus hasn't responded in the right way or done the right things or had the right timing or whatever it is. And you and I live in a world that is filled with distraction because the world certainly is not looking at Jesus. The world is focused on its own ways, its own heroes, and its own empty messages. And when we see what happens here, we'll recognize that even as believers sometimes, we can be so distracted by social media and some of the prosperity that's been given to us as Americans and some of the freedoms that we enjoy. And if we're not careful, we have an opportunity to put 100 other things in the place of the one we should be worshiping. All that we would make sure that the priorities of our lives are clear in how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we raise our families, all those kinds of things. And yes, how we worship. We live in a world of distraction, and one of the things that's good for us to do is to look at the story of Mary and say, God, would you examine my heart? Is my heart prepared for worship? Is my heart right with you? Is there anything standing in the way? Bitterness, anger, unconfessed sin, inappropriate relationships, ways in which we have drifted off the path. Whatever the case, our appetite for worship ought to tell us where we are. Are we desiring to be in His presence or no? A funny little thing happened in our lives about 3.5 years ago. We went to a hospital one night, and our lives changed because we had our first grandchild born. I tell you that story because my wife literally can be doing something around the house or somewhere else even, and get a phone call from my daughter who says, hey, can you come watch Hadley for a little bit while I... And she is gone. I mean, gone. It's amazing how priorities can change, right? All that you and I would make sure that our priorities are right with God. Third thing I want you to see about this encounter is about the gift itself. Look with me, if you would, at the description that's given to us there. It says that she took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years later, we still hear how beautiful the house smelled because of what she did in her love for Jesus. What a great picture. But I want you to notice something else. The container that held that perfume was very likely not something that you could unscrew a cap, pour some out, and put the cap back on it. It very likely would have been a vial in which you broke the top of it off, and then you would pour the perfume out of it. So it really was a one-time use thing. Well, that's a pretty big deal when you think about the value of that perfume. A year's wages to buy that perfume in a culture in which the vast majority of people work today for today's food. And so when we think about that picture, I want you to recognize that what John is telling us here of that gift is it was a wonderfully expensive gift. Why in the world would Mary have had such a gift? Well, it's possible it was a gift to her. It's possible she was unmarried and this was supposed to be a dowry one day. We don't know. We can only speculate. We just know that it was an unusually expensive and valuable thing that she owned. And she wanted to use it in worship of Jesus. Would you also notice what she does with it? There are numerous other places in Scripture where there's an anointing described, and usually that anointing is on the head. Where does she anoint him? On the feet. There's a portrait of humility before Jesus here. And not only that, she's so caught up in the moment, she blows right past the cultural norms of her day, which would be that women didn't eat with men. And so she blows into the room and she breaks open this perfume and pours it on the feet of Jesus. And then not only that, she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of Jesus. She is completely absorbed in the moment of worshiping Jesus. What a beautiful gift. You know what that tells us? Genuine worship costs us something. Genuine worship costs us something. Now you think about that for just a moment, because certainly I believe in giving, tithing, giving above the tithe, all that kind of stuff as a part of church membership and all that kind of thing, and our stewardship and our love for God. By the way, we don't give stingy ways. The Scripture tells us God loves a cheerful giver. But it is beyond just money, because there are other ways in order to worship that we have to sacrifice. Here's one that's a big one in our culture. Attention. Attention. So many other things grab our attention. But periodically, our attention needs to be focused on Him so we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's another one. Time. Time. I just noticed how differently our culture thinks about time, like time to go to something or attend something or whatever. And it's just interesting as I look at that, because I'm reminded that people really, really value time in a lot of different ways today that I didn't notice as a kid. But I recognize for us that if you and I are going to worship Him, it's going to cost us something. Certainly we should give, but we should also give more than money. We should give of our attention and our time. And one other thing. Worship is not just a noun, it is a verb. When we worship, it is not simply about our worshiping by coming and sitting. And so when you and I think about the genuine worship costs us something, we need to be reminded that it involves actually participating in worship. And when we participate in worship in active ways, amazing things happen. But to do that, here's what we need to keep in mind. One of the things that's happened in American church culture is not a good thing. And that is, somehow we've gotten shifted into thinking that in a worship service, this is the audience and these are the performers. That's not right. This is the audience. All of us are actively to be a part of worship. even if you're not ever up on the stage, but you're out here. There are ways that you can actively participate in worship that help us to remember that literally worship is something that we participate in. So that when we think about worship costing us something, we realize in order to get something out of it, we have to give of ourselves. And the scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so we recognize that God does something significant in us and through us, even as we worship him. Mary was not stingy in her worship. She was extravagantly generous. Grace calls for grace. And then finally this, true worship changes us. True worship changes us. You know, as you and I look at this story and see all that happened, look at what Jesus said in verse 7, answering the criticism of Judas. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus speaks up to say, listen, she's thinking correctly. You need to let her keep this appointment of giving with me and not be critical of it, because this is the important moment she can do that. Soon she won't be able to do that. And so I mention that because I want you to recognize God has a way of changing our thinking even as we worship. Romans 12:2 reminds us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. So we worship him in surrendering ourselves to him. And then it says, we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God changes the way we think as we gather in worship. Quick side note there, Hebrews 10:25 reminds us, some believers have a tendency to end up straying out of worship. You and I are to make sure that we are in worship. And so when we look at the story here, what we recognize is in order to be transformed by worship, we've got to be actively involved in it. We've got to be giving generously. We've got to make sure we understand the meaning behind it. But also, worship has a way of teaching us so that we can walk in his presence on a daily basis. All that you and I would be reminded, the footprint of what Mary left behind, a portrait of worship at a critical time before it was too late. Worship pleases God, and worship is a decision of our will that helps us to carry out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. All that we would recognize, in order to follow all that God wants us to do, we've got to be spending time with him. But here is the key, the secret that we need to recognize. The reason I'm pointing to an individual act of worship here is because I want you to recognize this truth about corporate worship. Corporate worship is absolutely changed when we have individually worshiped during the week. When we have spent time in God's presence. And I'm not talking about legalistic, we had to check the every day of a devotional. It's helpful to do that every day. But if you don't get it one day, we need to make sure that we are spending regular time in his presence through the week. We need to spend time in his word. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are sharing the burden of service and fellowship with one another. All that you and I recognize, it changes the way we see corporate worship when we are individually worshiping him. And let me say a word about your pastor, because he's not here. Your pastor preaches God's word. And because of that, he has a target on his back of spiritual warfare. Your worship experience on Sunday will be even greater when you have prayed for your pastor through the week. And obviously, not just Brother Jeff, you've got Kevin and others that are helping out in a number of other ways here and leading worship and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm trying to say is we need to make sure that we are through the week spending time preparing for gathering together on a Sunday morning. And when we do that, it's amazing how it changes our perspective. One quick note about your pastor, since he preaches often through series or through books of the Bible, pretty sure you'd be able to ask him what he's preaching and read ahead. It'll help you. When you come in and he says, let's turn to so-and-so, and you remember that you already read this, you know. How helpful is that? All that we would think carefully about what it means. Yes, your pastor would appreciate it. But remember what I said from Scripture. God inhabits the praises of his people. And so, church family, let me bring this together in this way. On this Memorial Day weekend, some people will eat hot dogs and hamburgers tomorrow and have no clue. Others will be reminded, however they gather or don't gather or whatever it is, of sacrifices that have been made before them. You and I, when we worship, we don't worship so we can check a box and say we went to church. We don't worship corporately so we can be seen. Rather, worship because of what God did for us. Mary was so grateful for what Jesus had done. Are you and I grateful worshipers? If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, worship has an emptiness to it. If you've never turned your life over to Him and to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, put your faith and trust in Him. If you've never done that, you could do that today before we leave this building. Secondly, if you're here and you're visiting the church family and you've not become a part of this church, I want to just challenge you to know that worship's more meaningful when we're doing it in community, in a church that we are connected to. And thirdly, this: are we individually right with God? Is there any prayer that needs to be offered? Any business that needs to be taken care of with God today? Before we leave, you're going to have the opportunity to respond in just a moment. And so as you and I think about all that He's done for us, may we gratefully respond to Him. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. And Lord, I thank you for this church family, for the way in which it is built on your word. I pray that in these moments of invitation that follow, if there's a person that's here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray they do that today. Lord, I pray that if there's a person here who needs to become part of this church family, that they'd begin that process today by stepping forward, praying with us about that they might begin that journey. But Lord, if there's any person here, regardless of their membership status, who has business to take care of with you, I pray we not leave this place without making sure it's been taken care of. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come as we sing?